After church service one Sunday morning, a young boy riding in the car on the way home suddenly announced to his mom and dad, "I've decided to become a preacher when I grow up." His mom proudly said, "Well, that's okay with us, but what made you decide that?" He said, "Well, I have to go to church on Sunday anyway, and I figure it'll be more fun to stand up and yell than to sit down and listen." Well, I'm not going to stand up and yell at you today too much. Let me tell you another true story. Every profession has its stories that relate to them. Teachers have teacher stories that are, you have to be a teacher to appreciate them, etc. Whatever field you're in, preachers are no different. We have tons of preacher stories. But Dave Carlton, true story, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Newcastle, Kentucky, tells of a mother's confession one Sunday after the worship services. She said her 7-year-old boy was extremely fidgety that morning in church and just would not sit still. And she had to tell Pastor Carlton how she finally got her son to sit still and be quiet. "About halfway through your sermon," she said, "I leaned over and whispered to him, 'If you don't sit still and be quiet, Pastor Carlton's going to lose his place and he'll have to start his sermon all over again.'" She said it worked. We are in our 30-week Believe series. We shared for 10 weeks the core beliefs of our Christian faith. And since then, we've been sharing for 9 weeks the core practices of the Christian faith. If you've missed any of those, you can pick those sermons up online at MuhammadChristian.org. Today, we will wrap up the practice portion of our study as we talk about sharing our faith. The last few weeks, we've discussed offering to God our talents and our time and our treasures. And today, offering Him our testimonies. How many have a difficult time sharing your faith with others? It's not always easy, is it? We can talk with our friends and our co-workers and our neighbors and our family about just about everything. From work to sports to fashion to movies to food to Donald Trump, with ease. But tell them about Jesus, we get a little unnerved at that, don't we? Well, today I want to challenge all of us who are believers to intentionally share your faith. Our key idea, if you read our chapter this week, was I share my faith with others to fulfill God's purpose. And our key question is, how do I share my faith with those who don't know God? Communicating, sharing our faith can be so confusing. At least that's the perception Satan promotes so that we won't share our faith. Paul wanted to avoid this kind of confusion in situations, and so he asked for prayer, our key scripture from Ephesians 6. "Pray also for me," the Apostle Paul, "pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." That's a prayer I covet from you each week. That every time I open my mouth, I will speak the gospel clearly and fearlessly. And by the way, that's a prayer I pray for you. That as you have opportunity, when you open your mouth, that God will give you words that will help bring others to know Him. We live in a politically correct world. In school, in the workplace, even in the public square, we are constantly being told to be careful about what we say. We're told not to judge. We're told not to offend anyone. We're told we can talk about being spiritual or even about a generic God, which I hope you know there is no such thing. But people get uncomfortable when we start standing up for our Christian morals and values when we start talking about Jesus. Well, that's nothing new. The Old Testament prophets who stood up against the kings of Israel and Judah were beaten, imprisoned, and even executed. You may remember when John the Baptist condemned Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, for committing adultery by making his brother's wife his own. He had John the Baptist arrested and eventually was beheaded. Peter and John were thrown into jail for telling people about Jesus, and they were told to stop talking about him. They answered with those wonderful, familiar words, "We must obey God rather than men." And they continued to teach about Jesus. In Arab countries today, Christians are forced to subject their faith to the Muslim religion or else. And more Christians are dying for their faith in radical Islam countries today than during any other time in the history of Christianity, currently at the tune of over 2,000 a year. Fortunately, we don't face those same levels of threats and persecution in our country yet. But the politically correct police have redefined moral issues as social issues. And by doing so, that gives them the right to do the one thing everybody says you can't do: legislate morality. They're doing everything they can to remove the Christian influence from public life in America. No wonder it can be hard for people to share their Christian faith. But that doesn't mean we cannot, and it doesn't mean we should not share our faith. If you read chapter 20 of our Believe book this week, you read a lot of scripture passages that make one thing clear: our faith is worth something. We should know our faith brings joy. Our faith brings comfort to us in times of trial. Our faith binds us together with millions of other believers of this like precious faith around the world. Our faith strengthens us when this world wears us down. Our faith encourages us when this world tears us down. Our faith sees us through the tough times and causes us to praise Him in the storm. Our faith is a valuable thing. So, knowing all of this, here's the challenge. Our faith is too good to keep to ourselves. We have a faith that is worth sharing. We are called to be disciples who make disciples. And listen, don't make me lose my place and have to start all over again. We all have our own stories to tell. Have you ever noticed what happens when you get together with family members or friends or old classmates that you haven't seen for a while? You immediately begin to remember and to retell stories from the past. And these stories help keep us connected. Our relationships would not be the same without our shared experiences. A couple years ago, we got to go down to Dallas for our granddaughter's graduation, and we were there. While we were there, we met up with some of our dearest friends in the world we had not seen literally for years. But when we sat down at the table there at the restaurant, and I mean it was a huge table, you'd have thought it was a family reunion, and I guess it kind of was. The conversation picked up with the last word we left with years before, and it truly, truly was like we had never, ever had to put distance between us. And we began to remember. And we began to retell. And we laughed and we laughed. We laughed so hard we cried. And of course, then parting became such sweet sorrow. But we remember and we retell. A key part of our lives together in the Christian faith is telling God's story, and we should. We all retell the story of God's entry into our world in the person of Jesus Christ every year. It starts with Christmas when Jesus is born. Emmanuel, God with us, the promised Messiah sent to save us from our sins. It continues on with His life and teachings as we see how He touched and changed so many people's lives. And it seems at first to reach a climax with Jesus' death on the cross to pay the price for our sins, and then His resurrection on Easter, a celebration of the defeat of death. But it doesn't take long to realize the story doesn't climax there. Just before Jesus returned to heaven, He told His followers, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses, telling people about Me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus' story is our story to tell. Jesus died on the cross for everyone. The price for sin has been paid in full. He doesn't want anyone to die without knowing and believing in Him. The Apostle Paul said that we are ambassadors for Christ. Christ reaches the world through us. That means Jesus' story is our story. And God is making His appeal to the world through us. Sometimes, however, the words just seem to come out all wrong. Ever been there? We fail to communicate, or we jump to conclusions. Max Lucado tells the story of a woman from Kentucky. I don't know why all these stories come from Kentucky. But he tells the story of a woman from Kentucky who really messed things up when she jumped to conclusions. She recounts, "After directory assistance gave me my boyfriend's new telephone number, I called him, and a woman answered the phone. 'Is Mike there?' I asked. 'He's in the shower,' she responded. 'Please tell him his girlfriend phoned,' and then I hung up. When he didn't call back, I called him again. This time a man answered, 'This is Mike,' upon hearing a voice I'd never heard before. I said, 'You're not my boyfriend.' 'I know,' he replied. 'That's what I've been trying to tell my wife for the last half hour.'" Don't jump to conclusions. For a vast majority of Christians, particularly in our politically correct culture, talking with a non-believer about a relationship with Christ seems to be a discouraging and even intimidating task. Sometimes we can really make a mess of things, can't we? Usually without even trying. The key belief of eternity that we spoke about a few months ago, the key belief of eternity that there is a heaven and a hell, and that Jesus will return to judge all people and to establish His eternal kingdom, that key belief of eternity is real. The destination of all people for all time is fully based on them receiving forgiveness of their sins through Christ. There is no other way. He has provided the way of salvation, but people must embrace it individually for themselves. The gift is free regardless of what they have done, and no one is unsavable. We, as His disciples, are here to let people know. To let them know by how we live our lives and through the words we speak what we know about Jesus. Year in and year out, decade after decade, study after study, statistics about how people come to faith in Jesus show that a clear majority enter through a person who cares enough to share the gospel story with them. Relationships have always been and still are God's primary path for bringing people into His kingdom. God has one plan for saving the world, His people, us. I remember a few years back, someone called up Barbie and said, "Hey, when can we hear your husband preach?" She said, "Come on over anytime." I share that with you to say you don't have to put sharing Christ into a time slot on Sunday morning. For more than 2,000 years, Christianity has been one generation away from extinction. Yet the plan keeps working. Faith moves forward. Do people still die without a relationship with Christ? Well, certainly and unfortunately. Even still, our mission is simple. Tell the message to all we can. God has no grandchildren. While there are many methods and resources for talking to people about Jesus, here are two simple approaches to sharing your faith that you might think about. Number one, share your story. As a Christian, you have a spiritual autobiography, a story to tell about how God saved you. It's your story, unique to you. And the wonderful truth about your journey of faith is no one can debate or argue with you about its validity. Jesus made Himself real to you, and you believe it. So know your story because you have one, and tell your story because you can. The common denominator of all testimonies is that we were all lost and destined for hell. He came and found us and offered salvation. We received His gift of grace, repented of our sins, were baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and therefore we were saved, case closed. In sharing your story in our 140 characters or less Twitter culture, a precise and powerful testimony is best. Here's a simple flow for sharing your story. Number one, in 1 minute or less, tell about your life before you came to Christ. My wife could write a book about my two husbands. The one she met 100 and how many years ago? The one that looked like Fonz, skinny. Believe it. Now don't laugh, I was. She learned to be a good cook, that's all. Pegged blue jeans. Low-cut white Converse with no socks. White V-neck t-shirt with a New Testament Bible rolled up in my sleeve. Because I didn't smoke, but I wanted to look cool. And lots of Brill Cream. I slipped back. From that to this. And along the way, this skinny girl, when I tell everybody, when Barbie and I first met, she was a perfect 36. 12, 12, 12. And she was 12 years old. I was not a nice, sweet Christian boy back then. I was good. I wasn't really bad. Well, in the way you use that word today, yeah, I was bad. But she is the one who led me to a saving knowledge of Christ through our church relationship. I went to church at Southland for years because she went to church at Southland. And there Wayne Smith broke the word to me in ways I'd never understood before. And Barbie could write a book about that before and after guy. So start with your life before you came to Christ. Share your circumstances, your struggles, and the questions you had, what path you were on before Jesus. Then secondly, in 1 minute or less, tell how you came to faith in Christ. Who shared with you? What circumstances surrounded your decision? How did you know this was the right choice for you? And then in 1 minute or less, tell how Christ has changed you. What difference has He made since He came into your life? How life has changed after crossing the line in faith. And then in 1 minute or less, tell what God is doing in your life right now. Even if you became a Christian 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, God is constantly working in you. So share what He's doing now and how you're growing in the faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I once heard a story about a man who attended an art show. He was amazed at a particular life-size statue of a lion. The details and the scale were incredible. And so the man approached the sculptor who was standing nearby, and he said, "How in the world were you able to fashion a lion so detailed out of a block of stone?" The artist smiled shyly and answered, "Well, it's easy, really. I simply chipped away everything that did not look like a lion." God is methodically and continually chipping away everything on us and in us that does not look like His Son, the Lion of Judah. He's continually shaping and molding each of us into His image. You'll find it helpful to write those four things out. 3 to 5 sentences per point will usually suffice. Then you can write it, learn it, and share it. C.S. Lewis once said, "The only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important." If Jesus is who He says He is, if He saved you from all your sins and did what He said He was going to do, if God's Word is true, it deserves everything you've got. He's not a piece of the pie along with career and family and hobbies. He's the whole pie. If it's not true, then let's close up shop and go home and watch TV. We're just kidding ourselves. The only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. The casual Christian is a contradiction in terms. You're either passionate about loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, or you're not. Share your story. And secondly, share the Scriptures. You've shared your story, and now someone says, "Well, I'd like to have my past forgiven. I'd like to have a purpose for living. I'd like to have a home in heaven. How do I get that?" Well, let the Bible do the talking. It's God's Word. So establish a scriptural base. It's not so hard as Satan wants you to believe. You can begin with a simple method known as the Roman Road. It will guide you through four things. Your base. B-A-S-E, B, believe. Romans 3:10, and these scriptures are listed in your outline. "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one." Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." No one can get to God on his or her own. We all miss the mark of righteousness. So I must believe that Jesus died on the cross for me and showed He was God by coming back to life. I believe Jesus was who He said He was, and He proved it by coming back to life. That's why everybody celebrates Easter. Number two, accept. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, and we said we all are sinners, but while we were all still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, His Son." Out of His great love, God gave the gift of His Son to offer us eternal life. Doesn't say we deserve it, or have somehow earned it, or that God owes it to us. It's a gift of God. Bought and paid for with the life of His Son on the cross, I need to accept God's gift of grace and stop searching for ways to fix my life. Now, if you've got this one, you're halfway there. S would be switch. Romans 2:4. "Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" Now, repentance is that military term for doing it about face. It's turning around, changing directions. It's switching from your plan to God's plan for your life. That means I'm no longer going to do what I want to do. My plan hasn't worked out too well. I'm going to live the plan God has for me. A plan that He tells Jeremiah is to prosper you and not to harm you. A plan to give you hope in the future. It means I want to know your purpose for my life, Lord. And from now on, you're going to call the shots, not me. When you become a Christian, you literally put up a sign on your life that says, under new management. If you're willing to do that, you're 3/4 of the way there. Because then you need to express that decision. I express my desire for Christ to be the director of my life, the manager. Having repented of my sins, I will be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins, following His example. And then I will rise to a new life in Christ, guided by His gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans 6, verses 1 through 4 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live any longer in it? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? And we were therefore buried with Him through baptism unto death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now that's why in churchy terms, we call baptism the watery grave of baptism. We are buried, immersed into that watery grave of baptism. And then we are raised as Christ was raised to a new life. Jesus, crucified, risen, and coming again, was first preached to the world on the day of Pentecost. And it's all recorded in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost was an annual gathering that brought together, according to verse 5, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Verse 14 says that on that day, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. His message was interrupted by the people asking a pretty straightforward question, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter gave them a pretty straightforward answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise, he said, is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. And verse 41 says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You ready to do that? To express that in repentance and in Christian baptism? If so, our invitation is for you to come. Have you already done that? Then you have a story to share, and our challenge for you is to go. Come and go. Go and intentionally share your faith. Father God, there are no words to totally describe or to explain your love and grace. It is unfathomable. But each of us who have received it has a story to tell about it, our story. Help us to accept the challenge that you gave us at your ascension to go into the world. And as we go, be your witness, near and far, to share our faith, to share your story and how our story connected with it. What a difference it made. And in the words of the old gospel song, let people know that what He's done for others, He can do for you. So, Father, don't just bless us as we leave here this morning. Bless us by leading us to someone that we can connect with, we can build a relationship with, or maybe someone we already have that with. And in the midst of all of our conversations about sports and weather and school and work and even church, in the midst of all that, Father, open the door and give us the opportunity to tell our story, so we can share with someone your story. And in so doing, Father, we pray that your Spirit will just aggravate their spirit until they see the truth. You love them so much. You gave your only begotten Son so that if they will believe in you, they too can have eternal life. Help us to leave this place, Father, and share our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.